say what a pleasure it is to be here today. I'm very honoured to be here and just to share with you ladies. You're a wonderful looking bunch of ladies. And it's just a real pleasure to be here. I just want to tell you a little bit first, before I speak, a little bit about myself. I was born and bred in Christchurch. Actually, my great-grandfather came out in 1850 on the first four ships to Christchurch. So I feel like I'm the foundations of Canterbury, you know, part of it, and I feel very proud of it to be a Kiwi. We're living in Australia at the moment. In 1985, we went to Melbourne to live with our four daughters, and two of them have married Australians. And then there's 20 years between our oldest children and our youngest. So when our twin daughters were 19, I had another baby. And she's just been the delight of my life. So that's what we went to Melbourne, and I want to say to all of you, never, never take your teenagers to another country, because the rest of our days will be going back and forth and back and forth. But we are dual citizens of both countries now. So we have 10 grandchildren now in Melbourne. So I feel like our grandchildren are going to multiply in Australia, and we also have 4 grandchildren in New Zealand. So praise God, he's given us 2 nations. And we've had wonderful opportunities to minister over in Australia. We pastored a church in Bendigo for 8 years in the gold mining town north of Melbourne. And it was a great experience. Nothing like New Zealand. A very dry, hot place. And I had to deal with a lot of my attitudes, because being brought up in Christchurch, beautiful gardens, I love gardening and everything. But I found it very difficult sometimes. I'd go out there and they had all these water restrictions and it was 40 degrees. I thought, oh dear God, please send the rain. I'd be praying for the rain, you know. And I found it really hard to dig in that hard ground. You know, God taught me tolerance, you know. And they were wonderful people in our church. And I love them. I still love them dearly. And we're in contact with those people up in Bendigo. I've got a heart for Australia too, I must say that. But I also have a heart for our country in Australia. It's a beautiful country. I've been married for 40 years. I met Trevor in the 60s after just came back from Auckland. I met my husband, Peter. It's actually my sister-in-law that introduced me to him. We were friends, so we married the twin brothers, my husband's twin. And so he is our twin brother Peter, he's my family's boys, and he's a preacher too. So you might have heard of him, Peter Davis, and married to my girlfriend, Eleanor, who is called Tuck Short. And we were good friends, and we used to sing a lot together when we used to Christ in those days in Christchurch. And we entered the Capital Team Convention once in Wellington, and we came 3rd in the trio, and I came 2nd in the solo. So it was just so exciting to go there. And most of my Christian life was brought up in the Assemblies of God in Christchurch. So I had wonderful opportunities. We used to go to camps, and a lot of my long lifetime friends now I met when I was 16. We just stayed in Auckland a few nights with my friend Karina that comes from the Corbin family, and I met her when I was 16 at a camp, and she's just my wonderful friend, you know, and she's always there for me, you know, and sometimes you go through difficulties in churches, but I've got wonderful friends outside the church. They're like closer to me than my sisters, you know, and I just thank God for those friends. I became a Christian when I was a young girl, a very young girl. God really touched my life and filled me with the Spirit when I was 12 and I was baptized in water. And God really touched me. And I started writing songs when I was about 13. And I can remember coming home from Avonside Girls in Christchurch and sitting on our table in our kitchen, and I just felt God touch me. And I thought, oh dear God, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to reach out to these people better. You know, and it was like God was just starting to stir inside me, and I wrote this song, and it's quite funny really, because we got up and sang it at a camp, and it was to the tune of Paper Roses, and all my friends were laughing, but it was like, And I was looking out the window and I just wrote this song about the sun setting and how have I done my best for God? That was kind of the words to it. And that was when God really started ministering into my life. And I just praise God for my upbringing. I really honour my parents today. They were saved in the 30s in the revival days and when the Assembly of God was established in Christchurch. And so when I was a baby, my mother used to teach Sunday school while I lay in the back green with my girlfriend in the other cot, you know. So I just thank God for my parents that taught us the Word of God and took us faithfully to church. God has been my best friend down through the years. I mean, I'm, even though I was brought up in a Christian home, I can say that life hasn't always been easy. I was born at the end of 1943, and my dad went off to the war. And while my dad was away for 2 years, my mother got caught up in another church. I think they weren't happy. Some churches were not happy when soldiers went to war. And I think they kind of gave my mother a hard time. She was at home with three little girls. And she got caught up in this church, which was a very legalistic church. And there were three of these churches through New Zealand at that time, one in Auckland, one in Wellington, and one in Christchurch. And we were in that church till I was 10 years old. So when Dad came back from the war, we were there. And he became an elder in that church. But it was a very legalistic church. I can remember we'd go to church in our brown dresses and our hats and our, you know, and I've got photos of us all standing in a row in our brown suits with our Bibles under our arms. And I think, oh my gosh. But it came to the stage where my mother said, yes, you are going to sing in the school choir. Yes, we are going to see a movie like Heidi or one of those movies. Because it was so legalistic. There was no makeup, nothing like that. I mean, even in the Assemblies of God in those days, no way did you put lipstick on or anything like that. It was just preaching against it, you know, but it was just like a bondage. And I can still remember my father collecting us all into the kitchen saying, now you have to pray before you go out to play. And I was actually quite fearful. It actually put a lot of fear in me. And I couldn't pray out loud. You know, if we're in a sort of a young people's group, this is years later, I used to practice my little prayer, you know, how I would pray around the room and I'd be in fear and trembling, you know. It's my turn to pray and he's stolen my prayer. Isn't it? It's just terrible, isn't it? Fear can actually grip you. And but praise God, he's delivered me and set me free. Because we don't need to be afraid, do we? No. Praise God from that. So that was another experience. As a young girl, I used to love painting and drawing. In fact, that's the only thing I was good at. I was a daydreamer. I can remember driving down through Marshlands Road once to Shirley Intermediate School in Christchurch. And I even rode my bike into the roadworks. And here I am. So I was one of those little girls that would daydream out the window and look at the lovely things, the trees and the flowers, you know. And being an artistic person, we've got artists in our family. My grandmother was on one side of the family, my aunt and my grandfather on the other side of the family. So I was born to draw. So I used to draw everything and paint. And so when I left school, I went to work at Hayes, it was then, in Christchurch. And I developed my skills there in the display department. So I did window dressing and I did sign writing and banner painting and everything. I absolutely loved it. Working with window dressers that used to dress themselves up in tickets and throw fake money out into the street and you see an old man biking along the road. Oh! But it wasn't real money, of course. So going to work was just absolutely wonderful. And I love my job. You know, dedicated my gift to the Lord. And down through the years in the different churches I've been in, I've painted banners for churches in Melbourne and murals for Youth for Christ coffee bars. And I remember going to Tauranga once and painting a mural in a coffee bar there. And that's all I've done, mostly in churches. I love decorating. I remember our last church in Bendigo, my daughter and I did all the colour scheme and I painted all the big canvases to go in the church. And God gave me a vision one day about a harvest. So
I put this on a huge big picture on the wall, and it was like a harvest field of wheat. And then I kind of got the vision of all the wheat just turning to faces. And then I put right on the top, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe. And I just think, whatever your gift is, we're all different, aren't we? We can use our, if you're an artist, you can use it for God, not just to put in an exhibition and, you know, win a prize. I mean, that's great. But if you can offer your gift to God, God can take that gift and develop it, and you use it for Him. Whether you're a singer or a musician or whatever, use it for God, whatever He's put in your hand. And I thank God for giving me that gift, and I've really enjoyed it. Not that I've been paid millions for doing it, but I just thank the Lord that I can use that for Him. So what are we up to? And today, after talking about all of that, I just wanted to share a little bit on changes. And our ladies today have been talking about the changes in their life. But I want to talk about the changes that we go through in our lives. We go, you know, when we're born, we go through the infant stage, and then we go through our teen years, and then the world is constantly changing. When I look back over my life, I can see the incredible changes that have gone on since I was a child. I can't believe I'm 65. And I think, gosh, I'm getting old. And I think, no, I'm not. I've got so much more to give yet. Hallelujah. I'm not ready to go into an old people's home and sit there with a blanket. And 2 years ago, we were farewelled from Bendigo, and I went back to New Zealand, and I thought, what on earth am I going to do now? We've been in the ministry for 35 years, and I thought, I don't even know what to do. You know, I've been so involved in church life. What am I going to do now? And I'll tell you all about that in a minute. But I was just sitting one day and I was thinking of the incredible changes. I can remember growing up in Christchurch, how all our groceries came from the corner shop. Remember going to the corner shop? I remember going to the corner shop and eating the bread on the way home. My mother used to say, there's been a mouse in the bread. You know, well, I ate it on the way home. Remember going to the shop and buying fourpenny ice creams? I used to get on my little bike and pedal down to the shop and come licking an ice cream on the way home. I can remember the bread van coming, horse and cart, coming into our street. And everybody would go out and buy the bread. I can remember collecting the milk from the gate. Probably in New Zealand you still collect milk from the gate. But you don't in Melbourne, we have to go to the shop and get it. We're always running out. I can remember our house in Avonside, it had a wash house. Well, you don't have wash houses now, do you? Do you? Good. And we used to have this big copper in the corner, and I can remember every Saturday my father getting out, lighting the fire, and all the sheets would go. My mother, I hated Saturdays because that was wash day. So I'd have all these piles of clothes all over the floor. She used to start with the cleanest and gradually go through to my father. He was a builder, so his dirty work clothes. And I can remember this wringer. The washing would come out into the tub and I'd be standing there going like this. And then my mother was so fussy, so she'd have the blue, you know, and I'd have to go in the blue before I went out on the line. And my job was mowing lawns. It was a hand mower. And my sister, she used to get asthma, so she got out of it. So guess who had to mow the lawns? Me! Up and down, up and down. And what else did we have then? I can remember my mother getting her first washing machine. You know those ones that used to jump like that? When the too much washing going through the ring, it would just go boom, and my mother, oh, it's terrible. And I can remember the first good washing machine that my mother got, and I can remember the first fridge that we got. I can remember we had a safe in our kitchen, and I can remember one day, you'd laugh, one day I saw these sausages in there and I thought, I like raw sausages. So I bit the end of it and then I suddenly had this terrible feeling and I looked at it and it was maggots all over it. I thought, oh, that's disgusting. But I can remember the safe. We kept everything in the safe. Even my great aunt in Christchurch, she had this little concrete sort of in the hole in the ground. I can still remember her going out to get the milk out of the ground and this little concrete place. That was a long time ago. I remember we sewed all our clothes. When I look at our daughters today, all they do is go to Kmart, go to Target, and come out with all these clothes. And we had to wash all these nappies. I remember before I went to church on a Sunday, I had to wash 35 nappies with our twins. And our girls just waltzing them by this and by that. While we had to stay home and sew everything. My mother made all my clothes, my coat, my suits, everything. Until I decided I was going to do it myself. And even though I made plenty of mistakes and cut the top off where I wasn't meant to and I couldn't move my arm... remember going to work one day, I couldn't move my arm. I thought, what's wrong with this dress? And I was, because, you know, you're meant to edge it into the hole. Well, it seemed too big for the hole. So I learnt by my mistakes, you see, and God knew I was going to have all these children. And I ended up making all my kids' clothes. Even my girlfriend's shocked to think that I made all those clothes because she thought I was such a terrible sewer. I used to sew it all up and half of it didn't fit right. But in those days, that's what we did. Another thing we did was Sunday. Sunday was God's day. And I can still remember coming home from church, my dad would stop at the shop to get the cream. That's the only thing we did on Sundays. No way you went to the beach or anywhere else. Maybe a drive around the Kashmir Hills, but nowhere else. And we'd have our normal dinner, probably a roast Saturday night and cold meat on Sundays with Spanish cream. I hated Spanish cream. I've never eaten it since. Because I remember my mother sitting me in a wash house and making me sit there for a whole hour to eat this jelly and Spanish cream. It put me off for life. It's amazing, isn't it? On Sundays now, our daughters work on Sundays. And now Trevor's doing some real estate. He used to work on Sundays. So I'm just trying to bring out the changes that go on in our life, that have gone on in my life and your life. So I'm sure you can identify with that. But praise God. God is good, isn't he? And we can look at the changes, but isn't it incredible? Jesus doesn't change. The times have changed right from the beginning of time, but it's all been in God's plan. Have you ever seen that movie, Indescribable? Is that the name of it? That's amazing. Isn't it incredible? See, God has got a wonderful plan for us. And right from the beginning of time, he had you in mind. He knew that I was going to be born at the end of 1943. He knew you're going to be born in the 50s or the 60s or wherever. God knew, and God has called all of us to be his daughters. He knew that we're going to be on this planet at this end of the age. And I mean, you look out there and see the things that are going on in the world, and they're terrible things that are happening in society, you know. People are grieving, people are sick, people are suffering, people are poor with no money. You see people on the street trying to collect money, you know, playing instruments. I think I might try it one day. But, you know, we live in a world where people are full of fear. People are worrying about their retirement. I'm worried too, but I think, well, God's looked after me for these years. He's going to look after me for the rest of my life. Where is our trust and faith? Is it a man? Or is it in God? Praise God. Mine's in God. I know I have my moments, and God knows that because I'm normal. The disciples had their moments. They were always moaning, and God was always correcting them, but they're just human. But when I saw that movie, I thought, how amazing. We live on that little speck in the whole universe. And how big is God? He's a great God, and here we are worrying about our silly little problems. And, you know, have I got enough money to buy a coffee this week? God supplies all your needs. When I look back over my life, we've had our moments. We had a business, and we lost our business. We lost our house and car and everything. And we had to walk out the gate and look at this container and think, is this all I've got left? It was terrible. I remember coming back to Auckland and driving this old bomb of a car. I was used to a lovely car. And then it broke down right in the middle of Queen Street with my baby daughter. And I got out and I went, oh, I go. So all the guys jumped out of trucks and everything. So now it's given me compassion for people with no money. You know, we can sometimes be so spoilt. We have all this and all this stuff and worldly things. But who cares? Because at the end of our days, I was walking through a cemetery the other day with my friend Karina. She comes from the Corbin family. And when she taught me to see her grandfather's grave, this great big grave in this great big cemetery in Auckland, and we're also visiting someone else, but I looked over there and I saw hills and hills of graves, and I thought, gosh, that's incredible, all those graves, and I'm alive. Yes, isn't it silly? And we worry about this, and we worry about that, and as women we're sensitive, you know, we can get hurt by what people think of us, and I think the older I get, I actually don't care. You know, I carry a few rolls around here, and I see my other friends as slim as a pin, and she always looks gorgeous, and I think, well, I'm gorgeous. You know, we look in the mirror. If you're going to get through anything in your life, you need to wake up in the morning and look in that mirror and say, thank you, God. I'm your daughter, and I'm beautiful. And don't let anyone put you down. I used to go through terrible intimidation. Intimidation is horrible, and it cripples you. You know, we think, oh, I can't speak as good as that lady, you know, and oh my goodness, I can't sing as good as that person. God doesn't want you to crawl into a hole and feel horrible about yourself. God wants you to stand up and rise up as woman of God. If God's saved you and delivered you and set you free, you can stand up as the king's daughter and be strong. And feel good about yourself. And you can smile at someone down at the street. Go into the supermarket and say something nice to somebody. You know, we all have our bad days. When we went back to Hamilton, I didn't know a soul in the town, only my girlfriend. I thought, what? She worked all week, so what did I do? You know, this is coming from our church. I thought, my goodness, I'm not going to sit here too long. I can't stand it. No one came to welcome me. I thought, what do you do? Do I keep sitting here looking out the front window? Thought, no, I'm going to motivate myself. I've got to speak to myself. Get up, Judith. What are you feeling sorry for yourself? So I'm not feeling sorry for myself. So I went and baked a cake and walked across the road, knocked on the door. Hello, I'm Judy. I live across the road there. Oh, I've just come out from England. I don't know many people here. Hey, great, I've got a new friend. And then I was peeping out the window one day and the couple next door having this big fight. And then I saw her peeping out of the fence, and the next minute he peeped over the fence. They probably thought we were listening. Well, I could hear them. So then I thought, well, they've got problems. So I need to go and say hello to her. So I went across and knocked on the door and said hello to her. Well, a few days later, she was knocking on my door crying. My husband won't just stop drinking. He drinks and drinks and drinks every night of the week. And she's a Christian, but just having such problems with her husband. And it was incredible. I could just talk to her. And I hated leaving that street because I got to know them. They were just so lovely, you know. And where we're living now, not many people have spoken to me either. Then I think, well, I'm just going to say hello anyway. You know, sometimes we're just so snobby. You know, say hello to someone. And now I've got all the children in the street coming to my house. Hello, Judy. You know, hello, Judy. So I got all the Easter eggs and I had a lolly scramble. So I threw all these Easter eggs out. Now they all come and they jump on my letterbox and they're running, playing ball up my drive. And look, we can do it. There's many things that put us down. I don't care whether you've got a bad marriage, a bad relationship. I don't care whether you've been through many, many storms. You can stand up and be who you're meant to be. And you don't have to compare yourself with any other person. I don't care whether her testimony is worse than yours. Doesn't matter. We carry the anointing of God in our life. If we've been born again and set free by the power of God, we can stand up as king's daughters and see God answer prayer. We can pray for our husbands if we think they're not good enough. We can stand there and pick them to bits and, gosh, he's a pain, he never buys me any flowers, and we can have this whole list of stuff. And what about their list about us? I mean, we're not always nice, are we, when we wake up? We don't always look that glamorous, but what are we doing about improving it? What are we doing? Make a list of the nice things you can do for your husband and make his day. Say thank you sometimes, because he's to put up with us. And our moods, you know, we have mood swings, don't we? And we have done in the past. I've got a whole house full of girls and I know what it's like. Oh, dear God. I just want to leave with these the scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When I was a young child, this used to hang in my kitchen. And you know, regardless of what is changing in this world and the things that we go through in all of our lives, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. God said, I'm all bamboozled now. I am the Lord, I change not. God never changes. He says he's always there. He's always there. Praise the Lord. And we know that's the last days. And we know things are going to happen in the last days. He said it in his word that it's going to happen. But in John 6:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So no matter what's happening in the world globally, climate change, all these terrible things, God has got it all in control because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the beginning and the end of each of our lives. So we don't need to worry. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because we're only on a journey going through, aren't we? And soon we'll be in glory. So we're actually on a journey going through to our heavenly home. And regardless of where we live, this is our home for the meantime. But we're going to a heavenly home that he's preparing for us now. And that's the exciting part about it. We're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. How exciting is that? Wow. When we go through our lives, you know, there's sometimes things can happen to us suddenly and we're not ready for it. Have you ever experienced that? Things that can happen to us. So there might be good things or there might be suddenly horrible things might happen to us. And I can remember when my mother died. This was horrible. We just had a Youth for Christ team at our house in Ashburton. And then I get this phone call in the middle of the night to say my mother had had a stroke. She was 59 years old. My mother, most beautiful mother. And I thought she was going to live forever. But God chose to take her. I was devastated. I can still remember going up to the hospital. My sister was a nurse at Princess Margaret Hospital. And I can remember getting up in the middle of the night and travelling up to Christchurch, and here's my mother lying in an oxygen tent. And my sister held her pulse, and it gradually faded away. My dad was devastated. And it took me 2 years after that even to go and visit her grave. I was too upset. And then when I was going through horrible times, like we all do, I used to go all the time to visit her, tell her all my sad stories. Mum, you know. I was the youngest, so I was like mummy's little girl. I was. She loved me. And I adored her. I adored my dad too. But I think that was horrible for me to cope with that. And then 12 months later, my dad got married again. That was another thing I had to cope with. Very hard to cope with. I'd go to our family home, and here's this lady walking around in there. How dare that lady go and get married to my father? And I even had a dream that Mum woke up from the grave and was telling him off. When I look back now, we were married. So my dad was devastated, and he was only 60, so, you know. And my stepmother is still alive, and she said to me, meeting your father was the most wonderful thing that happened in my life, because she had 7 children, and her husband had died years ago with... He was an alcoholic. And my dad gave her a wonderful life. So we all go through all those kind of things. I can remember when my husband suffered a burnout in one of our churches. He's such a live wire. You know, I introduced him to a Pentecostal church, but ever since God touched his life, it's taken me the rest of my life trying to keep up with him. He has got so many visions. I think, oh, how are we going to handle that? You know, I'm kind of the person that will just take one step at a time, you know. Sometimes I can be adventurous, but he is very adventurous. When I first met him, he was a young people's leader, always smiling and organising everybody. Come on, everybody over here. I'll take you home. And he took me home last, so I knew he must have liked me. So I know what it's like to go through times like that, like when we lost our business. Oh, what are we going to do now? It's so terrible. So the only money we had left, we went to McDonald's and had breakfast and sat there saying nothing to each other, thinking, what are we going to do now? It's just so terrible. I can remember once something happened to me and I sat with my girlfriend eating spaghetti on toast and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. The whole thing was so terrible that all we could do was laugh. And you know, ladies, the thing that the devil wants to attack you on is your joy. And if he can get you miserable and feeling terrible about the situations around you, he's got you. So we've got to rise up and say, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for this situation. I know it's absolutely terrible, but I praise you anyway. And it's hard, isn't it? We've got to put that garment of praise on. And sometimes you wake up and you don't want to praise God. You know, we have a bad night or a bad experience, and sometimes we don't want to praise God. But he said, put it on. We have to do something about it. Not everybody else will put it on, but we. And I just love playing the keyboard. So sometimes I get on the keyboard and I'm praying away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm in Australia. Help me, give me, help me cope, Father, with my life and all the rest of it. And I just want to read you this little song. It goes, God has not promised. Sky's always blue. Flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain. Joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labour, light for the way. God has promised grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. His grace is sufficient. Everything that we need is in God. He's there, ready to give all that you need. Now, I was just going to tell you a little story about our daughters. When we first got married, that was a big change for me, getting married. I can remember I used to sit at work with my artist friend and we used to daydream about getting married. We'd cut out little rings out of the newspaper and stick them on our finger and we'd go, oh, won't it be wonderful when we get married? She used to, oh, won't it be wonderful? I'm going to have this ring. Well, I got married. And it's wonderful being married. But actually, I missed being at home with Mum and Dad. Isn't it silly? Because they're funny and, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm living in this little flat with my husband. And, you know. ten months later, I found out that I was having... No, I didn't find out I was having twins. I got pregnant anyway. So 12 months after I was married, I went to the hospital to have one baby, and I had two babies. I think that was the most biggest shock, to get married 12 months later to have two babies. And I can still remember going into the Salvation Army Hospital in Christchurch. I thought, they said to me, oh my goodness, you haven't... There's at least two there. And I remember lying there in labour, and then one baby was born, and then I saw another bassinet coming in. I mean, I'd only knitted one little cardigan. And it took me ages knitting them. Here I am with two babies. It was the biggest shock of my life, because they came 5 weeks early, to think I had these two babies. My mother couldn't imagine me with one baby, let alone two. Adjusting to marriage and now adjusting to babies that had colic. They'd cried from morning to night. And I understand women that feel like throwing their babies out the window. Look, I felt it many times. I didn't get dressed. The Plunkett nurse would come round and weigh them and go, oh, you look like you're coping very well. And I should go and she'd put them down in the bed and I'd mess all the bed and I'd go, oh! And my mother, we were living in their house then. Mum and Dad had gone up to Nelson to live and we had their house for a while. I thought, now I've got to do it all myself. Who's going to help me? So I had to talk to myself. And then after that, we shifted to Ashburton. Then I had another daughter. When our twins were 10 months old, I found out I was pregnant again. I've got no idea how I got pregnant. 10 months old. I thought, my gosh. Three babies under 19 months. Oh. So my life was tied up. It was different from working, going to work and painting all day. my life was just dramatically changed. And then I had another daughter 3.5 years after that. I prayed for that one. It took me a while to get pregnant with that one, but I prayed for her. I was just telling my girls the other day, you know, I only planned 2 children, I end up with 5. But you see, God had his plan too. He knew they were going to be here. He knew that Joanna was going to bring her twin sister, Deborah. And I look at my daughters, I'm so glad I had all of them. They're just wonderful. And I just loved being a mother. I'm a creative person. I used to teach them how to crochet and do all these things, and we used to change the house around. Trevor would go off to the midweek meeting and come round. The bed was facing another way. And we'd wallpaper the rooms. We'd had the bunks up one night. We'd had the bunks down the next night. We did all sorts of crazy things. And, you know, and I see our daughters now, all they do is decorate. Yeah, we all get together and all they're talking about is decorating. And one of the two of them are doing interior decorating courses. And I go into their houses like, show homes, they look absolutely amazing. I think, oh, wonder where they learnt it from, you know. But, yeah, they're very creative girls, and I'm just so proud of all of them. One of our twins, the oldest one, she got on the Australian Inventors Program, and she invented a Wee Target for boys. It's like a training Wee Target that goes in the toilet with a little drawing on it, and now she's selling them in Kmart, and she's selling them in New Zealand, and they're going into Asia, and it's amazing. It's incredible because she was brought up with the girls, and then she had all these boys that were wetting all around the floor. She couldn't stand it, so she woke up one night in the middle of the night with this great idea, and she just drew it out, and she ended up on the Inventors Program in Australia. So that was amazing. So all our girls are doing really well. Our other twin daughter lives in Motueka, and she's got 3 boys and just had a baby daughter, and so that's amazing. And the other daughter, the third daughter came after the twins, she's a counsellor. She counsels a lot of young people. They're all going on for the Lord. She's got a most wonderful husband that just treats her like the queen. You know, anything you want, darling, I'll do it. Wow. And she also is a hairdresser and she's got a hairdressing salon in her home. And her husband leads Mercy Ministries in Melbourne. So they're all very, you know, occupied in church and all loving God and got really good husbands. So it's wonderful. And our other daughter, Melanie, who came, she was number 4 daughter. She's married to Judson Field, who worship leads at City Life in Melbourne. And he's a singer and sings in the Melbourne Gospel Choir. So, and she loves doing all the decorating for the women's programs at City Life, where Mark Connor is. So they're all using their creative gifts for God, which is wonderful. And our youngest daughter, that's another story. When I was 45, I found out I was pregnant. It was so hilarious because I had all our teenagers at home and all their boyfriends coming for dinner when I arrived home with the baby. And when I first found out I was pregnant, it was a real shock. And 2 of our daughters were away on a holiday. And I said to one of my twin daughters, oh, I have to go to the doctor. And she said, what for? I said, oh, I think I'm pregnant. She just about fell over. Well, the other 2 daughters came home, and Melanie, the younger of the 4, was giggling in the back seat. Ha, 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 we know something, you know. And then I couldn't tell them. I was just couldn't tell them that I was pregnant. So I wrote it down on a little note. Your mother is pregnant. And I passed it to Joanna, and I mean, she was 18 then, and she screamed laughing. And then she passed it to the other daughter, and she screamed laughing. And Deborah was working at Bayside in Frankston then. The whole Bayside knew that I was pregnant. I'd go in there and I'd think, oh, the fashions have changed after all these years, because there's 20 years between my oldest and my youngest. It was incredible. So when Emily was born in Frankston in Melbourne, the nurses couldn't get over when the visiting hours came. All these young mothers were in there having their first and second babies. Well, I was in there, and all my daughters came walking in, like grown-up, glamorous daughters walking in. They'll go, who are they? So to me, it was just amazing to have this beautiful daughter. She was an accident. But I just thank God for that daughter. I used to thank God every day. He gave me this delightful child, and I didn't want her to grow up because I enjoyed having this daughter. The others, I had four under five, and it was a lot of work. But this daughter was such a joy. And even now, she is a wonderful daughter. And she's starting to... Trevor just adores her. You know, he was shocked. When he found out that I was pregnant, he didn't speak for 3 days. But now, he just adores her. And I'm the mediator between both of them. When Emily wants to tell Dad something, she tells me. When Trevor wants to tell Emily something, I said, I am fed up with this. You two can talk together. If you want to say something to him, you say it. Don't come through me. I'm not the mediator. So anyway, that's our family. But I just want to share just this little bit. How did I cope through a lot of things in my life? And number one is never give up on God. Never. Love the Lord with all your heart. And your neighbour as yourself. And it could be your husband, a friend, whatever. Stand on the word of God. Doesn't matter what you're going through, stand on this word. It never, never fails you. Call unto him. Get alone with God and cry unto him. There's times when I've cried unto him. I couldn't cope with some things in my life. Pastoring churches, you know? Sometimes I felt very inadequate. I'd go along to take the ladies' meeting, look in there and see all the people and run home. I couldn't handle it sometimes. But we're just human ladies, aren't we? And, I mean, I didn't have a lot of training. I mean, I was brought up in church, but being a pastor's wife, people have all these unrealistic expectations. They think you just can do anything. I mean, I did a lot of stuff, but, you know, I didn't like speaking very well. I'd rather sing than speak. But anyway, God help me, you know. He does help you if you call unto him. And put on the garment of praise. Never lose your joy. Forgive. Don't hold grudges. And in the ministry, you can hold a lot of grudges against things that happen to you. You go through a lot of abuse in the ministry. You know, things that people hold against your husband, you can feel that sometimes. You've got to get over it. Just love that person. Bake them a cake. Take time alone with God. You know, Jesus had to come aside. He had to come aside with his disciples in a desert place. Sometimes God puts you in a desert place. And then you can just sit there. Sometimes I just like to sit in a garden and just meditate and ask God to speak to you. And also, don't give up. And you've always have a progressive vision for your life, regardless of what age you're at. We can always have vision. You've got to have hope. And I mean, sometimes as older people, we think, oh, we're made redundant now. Life's about young people. No, it's not. We're all still alive. We're still alive. God needs older people in the church and he needs younger people. He needs teenagers. I've learnt a lot with having a younger daughter. I've had to listen to all this rock music and banging music. I've had to listen to it. As soon as we get in the car, I've got to listen to it. After a while, I start to like it. I said, oh, I like that song. Emily played again. But I've had to be tolerant with all these ages. And because there's only 5 years between our oldest grandchild and Emily. So I haven't had much gap. But it's helped me understand the teenagers today because I've had to work through it. And there's a lot of changes going on with young people today. You know, Emily's kind of got this boyfriend in Bendigo and Trevor and I had to go and pick him up from the railway station. Well, here's this guy come walking along with his hood on and his studded belt round here and his thing in his ear and Trevor's making all these remarks while we're walking behind, I go, be nice to him. But teenagers are so different to how my children, my older children dressed. This is a different generation. And I'm teaching my older daughters now to be tolerant with them because they listen to different music. My older four listen to totally different to Emily's age group. They listen to totally different music. And you have to be tolerant. You have to be nice to their boyfriends. I mean, they have to choose them. She has to choose the one that she loves. And we have to pray for our daughters and encourage her And when these boys come round, they're all dressed funny, have funny clothes on, we have to give them some dinner and say nice things to them. We have to, don't we? And just to finish, I've got here, reach out. And that's what I'm talking about today. Reach out, whether you've got a teenager, an elderly mother. Just give your whole life over to God. Reach out to the unlovely. Reach out to needy people in your neighbourhood, the ones at the work, the ones at the shopping centres. I go down to the shopping centres, and these ladies are just sitting there having their little cups of coffee by themselves. You know, go over and say, hello, I'm Judy, can I join you? One day I was down in Hamilton, sitting there by myself, and a lady was sitting there having her coffee. She looked over at me, and we're waiting for ages. Oh, we look like we have no friends, she said. I said, actually, I haven't. You know, that because I'd just moved there. And it was incredible. I had a really good talk to her. And she had cancer treatment. You know, there's a lot of lonely people around my age. You know, some of them have lost their husbands. We can be a friend to somebody. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can be a friend to somebody. And I'll just read you James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Wow! Isn't it exciting? So we can put up with a lot of things because we know that we've got our heavenly home and he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will be. And I just want to sing this little song today. It's a little song that I wrote for my friend Pauline that passed away. I used to work with her in my first job, and we happened to come to Christchurch for a holiday, and I was going to meet her the next day, and she had a heart attack and ended up in hospital. And I went in there, and here I'm standing by her bed. I was so upset. I couldn't even speak. Trevor goes, aren't you going to say something? I would have cried to see my best friend lying there. Well, I gave her the song, which I'd also given to my sister-in-law, that the Lord gave me this little song to share with them. And the words are, safe am I in the Master's hand, safe am I in the palm of his hand. Though the storms of life surround me, I'm safe in his care. I am safe in the Master's hand. When darkness surrounded me, I heard his sweet voice, saying, child, do not fear, you are mine. Though the storms are raging, my child, take my hand. You'll be safe in the Master's hand. Now, I gave that to my sister-in-law when she went in to have a heart operation in her 40s. I thought I'd never see her again. She's the one that I used to sing with. I couldn't speak to her, so I wrote that and put it in a little envelope. And I've shared that with a lot of people today, and I hope that it'll encourage you.
Safe am I in the past.
I'm safe in his care. I am safe, and the master's hand. You are safe in the master's hand. You are safe in the master's hand.
We're very privileged to have two testimonies this afternoon, and the first one is going to be Joyce Groh. Her husband is the national president of the Australian FGB, and they've come all the way over from Australia to be with us for the weekend, and so we're very pleased to welcome Joy here to give a testimony. Thanks, Joy.
I'll have to read it. I've only done this. This will be the fourth time, so excuse me reading. I just want to share a little bit about my family, my mum and dad, before I get into my life. Mum lost her father when she was 12 years old, found herself pregnant, got married and had her first son at 16, had her daughter at 17, lost a son at 18, had me at 19. 3 years later, had another son. And 3 months after that, buried her husband. She was 22. 2 years later, Mum married my father's best friend. So I lost my father at 3, and at 5, I had a stepfather. My father was, as I heard, a very hard man who liked to drink. A story I heard once, Mum would go shopping and if she didn't return with the receipt and every cent, it'd be like World War III. Before I was born, we were living at Kennet River, and you probably don't know where Kennet River is. It's along the Great Ocean Road. And Dad had been drinking, he came home drunk, and after some discussion, decided he wanted to go back to the pub. But Mum had been out to the car earlier and had removed the distributor cap and thrown it in the bushes. So Dad wasn't going anywhere. That night, Mum goes into labour with me, and here's Mum scrounging around in the bushes looking for the distributor cap so she could drive herself to hospital. Now, if anyone knows the Great Ocean Road, after rain, you have lots of mudslides, rocks falling down the side and rocks on the road. Well, it had been raining, so Mum drives herself about 20 minutes down the road to the hospital, dodging rocks on the road and rocks still sliding. So I came into the world a bit tested, I guess. When I was only a few weeks old, Mum had me over her shoulder, and Dad again had been drinking and wanted to go out again, but Mum had the keys and wouldn't give them to him. So he picked up the rifle and said, "Give me the keys or I'll shoot." With that, he pulled the trigger. The bullet whizzed past my ear, grazing Mum on the arm. So I think someone's been watching over me since the day I was born. Dad died when I was 3 after a long battle with cancer. Now remember, Mum married Dad's best friend, so he too was a mean, nasty drunk. He would smack us across the back of the head, kick us in the backside every chance he got, and basically it was just mean and nasty. We moved back to Yoruba, which is where we were living at the time, when Dad got sick, and then Mum and Ben, we called him Ben because he was too big and scary for us to call Dad, they got married and went on a 12-month honeymoon. We lived with my aunt and uncle for that time, and that's where I started school. I think we had gypsy blood in us because we moved around quite a bit. In 7 years of primary school, I went to 10 schools that I can remember, and 2 of those schools was 2 years at each. So that leaves, well, figure it, what's 4 years for 7 schools or 8 schools? And I went to Form 3 Form 3 still, not year, in three different high schools. And of course, I only left school then because I really enjoyed school, but I only left school then because we were moving again and I didn't want to be the new kid on the block again. Ben was a drinker, as I said, and we couldn't go anywhere without having to stop at a pub for him to have a quick drink. And we'd have to sit in the car with Mum and be quiet. It's hard to sit in the car for a long time. Sometimes it would be up to 4 hours in the heat or the cold. He'd only come out then after my brother would have to go in 3 or 4 times and encourage him to come back out and take us home. And then there'd be a huge argument in the car on the way home. I remember one day we'd been waiting and Ben finally came out of the pub, and on the way home he decided he wanted to go back and Mum said no. So he reached across from the passenger side, slammed the brakes on, nearly put us all through the windscreen. And then after some discussion, he let go. And then he said, no, I'm going back. So he slams the brakes on again. And this happened all the way home. So it's a bit tricky. he was always angry with us. He was always yelling at us, cursing us, abusing, swearing and beating us. For no particular reason. We could never work out what would upset him or why. And so we kind of stayed out of his way most of the time. Mum and Ben had 2 children, a girl and then a boy, and they got special treatment, so I resented that greatly. I think we all did. So I have 3 brothers, 2 sisters, and I'm the middle girl. I left school at 15 and worked as a jeweller on a large property in Western Victoria for about a year. I loved that job. Have to be my best, my favourite. Until I met Bill, and we moved to Geelong, which is where we live now. Moved to Geelong at 16, got married at 18, and had Patrick, our oldest boy, 5 weeks off my 20th birthday. At my 21st birthday, I was 3 months pregnant with our twins, Michael and Jared. And 3 months later, I gave birth. They were so fragile, being 3 months prem, but to look at them now, you would never guess they were prem at all. Michael weighed 600 grams and Jared weighed 1,004 grams. Bill was from a Catholic family and I'd just gone through the process of becoming a Catholic because I thought if we send Patrick to a Catholic school, he'll come home with questions. I need to have answers. So we went through that process, and even though we went through the process, we still weren't introduced to God personally. So we had... Right from the start, I had a love for God, but until you actually give your heart to Christ, you don't know what that means. It's a distant thing. It's like it's almost like having an idol, really. You can love somebody that's on a movie but not know them personally, but once you give your heart to Christ, you know them personally. It's totally different. Bill and I gave our hearts to the Lord in June 85. I was 24, Bill was 26. In 86, I miscarried a little boy, Joshua. I was 4 months pregnant. In 87, we completed our family with a little girl, Sonia. We feel so blessed. All our children and were 3 boys are all married, and their wives all love the Lord and follow him. Sonia's not yet married. She'll be 22 soon. And twins are 27, and Patrick's 28. But we keep praying for her husband that he'll love the Lord as we all do. We're all in business together. We have a floor and wall tiling business, and we also have an installation service with that business. And we're all still talking to one another. That's really good. Praise God. Bill and I will celebrate our 31 years marriage in December. And it sounds good, but you know, there's always 1 or 2 hiccups along the way. From the age of... it's always been hard for me to understand the love of a father. Didn't have one, really. Scared to death of my stepfather. From the age of 5 till about 11, I think it was about 11, sexually molested by many various members of the family and friends. I was raped at 15 by a shearer on the property. So men really have been something to be fearful of for me. So to try and understand the love of God was difficult. But through all of that, I did still have a love for God. But now that I've given my heart to the Lord, I know that He has been looking after me all those years and looking after my family. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much. Isn't God amazing? I just love testimonies, hearing how the Lord has worked in people's lives, and it's so encouraging to hear that. And thank you, Joy, for sharing from your heart. That's really wonderful. Okay, our next testimony speaker is Edith Morris. Now, most of you probably know Edith's husband, Noel. Noel has been recording the messages for FGB for many, many years, but not so many of you may know Edith. Now, I read Edith's testimony in the Challenge Weekly, and I was so inspired by it. I thought it was such a wonderful testimony, and it was printed in the Challenge because it was the 50th anniversary of Billy Graham coming to New Zealand. And so they wrote up this article. And so I'd like you to welcome Edith now, who's going to share her testimony. Thank you, Edith.
Does anybody else get saved at the Billy Graham Crusade, I wonder? Somebody down the back, almost every meeting I speak at, somebody, two? Everybody knows about Billy Graham. I'm really thrilled to be able to share just a short time with you today, because I've just been sitting in the meetings thinking, Lord, you know, this is a woman's meeting, and we are women, and we come to you with our various abilities or disabilities, whatever they may be. You can see my disability, but there may be things that are limiting you in your life, maybe things that, anyway, we'll just see how the Lord talks just for a little while. I got polio. I need to go this way. Just as well I can move myself easily that way, isn't it? Get my light going here. Some of you mightn't be able to see me, and that's all right. How's that? Still go over this way? Some of you may not be able to see me because your eye level's down here, and that's all right because I've been doing radio broadcasting for the last 3 years, and so I'm only a voice. And if you can hear the voice, that's okay. The rest doesn't matter. I got polio when I was 6 months old, and it must be Australia today because I was born in Sydney, and our speaker came from Sydney, and then Judith is coming from Australia as well, so it must be Australia afternoon. And again, how many people remember the polio epidemics? We're sort of that generation, aren't we? Yes. I was 6 months old when I got polio, so I don't know myself any differently than I am. And just like the previous speaker, somebody was watching over my life and had a hand on my life. My mother said that I was a bouncing baby of 6 months, just learning to bounce on her knee. And then the polio came along and I just turned into a little rag doll with no movement whatsoever. So any movement I have is just a blessing to me. I'm married a very long time. I have a daughter and an American son-in-law and two wonderful, handsome grandsons. One will be 21 this year, so I've just been blessed with my grandchildren. When I was young, when my husband was saved, he was saved at 28 years of age, and within a very short time, we were at Faith Bible College also, like our speaker, Jeff Whitland. When we were young, we decided we would be going to Japan as missionaries. So when my husband became a Christian at 28, within 2 years, we were both in Japan. I was 28, he was 30, and our daughter was 7 years old, and we went off to Japan as Christian missionaries. And it was quite an interesting experience living in a foreign country for 25 years because, you know, I didn't know the language. the social attitude towards people with disabilities, I felt, was not so good in Japan. And I've always been a fairly strong-minded and very determined person. And so part of the culture in Japan sort of irritated me. And we'd go to meetings and we'd be introduced to the pastor. And I'd be trying to make a conversation, but they never looked at me. They would look at Noel and then ask Noel the question, and then he would ask me and it would go back to me, and it went round and round without any direct contact with me. And I thought, what's the matter with me? I've always had people look at me a bit strange, but this was even stranger. But, you know, I'm so glad that the Lord anoints and blesses and puts a call on our life, and it doesn't matter what men in particular, the male, looks at us and thinks. Because it's what God looks at. You know, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And after about 10 years in Japan, a team of three women came from America, out of Seattle, America, sat around my dining room table and said, "We want to start Women's Aglow in Japan. And will you pray overnight? And we'll sit around the table again and see how you feel about starting Women's Aglow in Japan." And I thought, Women's Aglow, what's that? But the Lord did speak to me very clearly, and we started about 11 fellowships, Women's Aglow fellowships in Japan. I became the national coordinator, leadership training throughout Japan, amongst Japanese women. Anyway, I'd go to these churches and these very same pastors who would never look me in the eye and talk to me roundabout way, I'd be sitting in the meeting and they'd say, "We have Mrs. Aglow here today. We have Mrs. Aglow here." And poor old Noel would look at him and he says, "Well, you might be Mrs. Aglow and I'm Mr. Burned Out." But, do you know, one of the things I've found as a person with a disability is that, you know, I can access 100% of God. It's not like I'm an invalid person who cannot access God. And I think that's one of the biggest things we have as women in our lives, is that we sometimes think we're a bit inferior, or somehow we might be damaged, or somehow not on the same level. And we put ourselves down, and just want to talk a little bit, if I've got time. You've got to, better give me the 5 minutes to finish. Just think of a little bit of this story that I felt I was to be sharing with you. And we're going to have Bible study later on, but if you've got your Bible with you, to just look at Mark chapter 14. "There came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head." His head meaning the Lord Jesus' head. "But some were indignant." Some who? Who was indignant? The disciples? The men? The big people in our lives, when we think we are the little people in our life, we think we're the little people. The big people were indignant. They were scornful. They criticized her. "And they said to one another," they whispered, they rumored, they gossiped amongst one another, "and said, 'For what purpose has this perfume been wasted?'" Now, when you're thinking of your life and what you pour out for the Lord, your anointing, your worship, your praise, your very life, your energy that you pour out from the Lord, and some people will say, "Well, what a waste. What a waste of a life that is. What a waste I might be." When people looked at me at the beginning of my life, and maybe even still now, I get some sideways and think, you know, when we went to go to Japan, my husband had been saved 2 years, Bible school only. Well, why send him to the mission field? He hasn't even graduated from a school of theology. And she is not good missionary candidacy. What a waste sending them to the mission field. What a dead loss. But I poured my life into Japan. The youth of, I mean, I was there till I was 55. Poured out my energy into Japan. And the people might say, well, what a waste. But you know who looks? Do you know who weighs up in the balance all our life? And this is what Jesus was looking at Mary and saying. Let her alone. Leave her alone. Stop criticizing her. Stop being scornful. Why bother her? She has done a good deed to who? Who has the good deed been done to? To Jesus. And look, ladies, if we do nothing else in our life but pour our life out for him, that's enough. It's all that's required of us. We may think we'll run here, we'll run there. Well, I can't run anywhere. We'll do this, we'll do that. I might be able to do only a few things. But if I've poured out my life and done good to Jesus, that's enough. I'm not patting myself on the back because my life isn't over yet. Jesus said, let her alone, don't bother her. She has done a good thing. The poor you will always have with you. And whenever you wish to run around, whenever you wish to be doing, you can do them. You can do good. But you will not always have me. And I just want you to think of nothing else but this last few words. Just concentrate, don't be distracted. This is what Jesus said. She has done what she could do. Some versions say she has done all that she could do. Not half-hearted, not 80%. We don't know Mary's life. We didn't know the previous girl's life who was speaking. When we look at her, we don't know the tragedies she's had to live with. You don't know the tragedies I've had to live with. And you may look at me and say, oh, well, she's in a wheelchair. That's all there is to her life. But it isn't all there is to my life. Because I've been so wanting to live life to the full, I've embraced life to the full. And that means I take the good and the bad with life. I haven't sat in the corner in my wheelchair and thought, okay, life, you just go by here and I'll just sit in the back. But when you embrace life, you all know. I've had a child die. We've been on the point of divorce. I've had burnout and a breakdown. I've been on tranquilizers. And yet who looks and says you've poured your life out? Not me, but all of us. You've done all you can do for the Lord. And isn't that enough? And the Lord says here, she has done what she could do. She has anointed my body beforehand for my burial. In fact, she typifies for us the bride. Mary had insight. She was a perceiver. She was prophetic. The disciples were whispering among themselves saying, well, what about all the poor people? But she was saying in her heart, the one I love, my bridegroom, my Savior is ready for death. And what can I do to prepare the Lord Jesus, my Savior, for death? I can pour out my beautiful perfume, I can pour out my life, I can pour out the anointing oil upon his body in preparation. Is that something we could do? I don't know what stops you, but there's very little that stops me. Life is too short. We live in the now. We don't live in the future, ladies. We don't know if we have a future. We know for now we are alive in this room at this time in this minute. Let's lock into that and just say, Lord, I want to pour out my life for you right now. I want to access 100%. I don't want to access 80%. If you're in pain, if you've got an aching hip, if you've got a weak heart, if you've got no money, if you're too old or you think, whatever your circumstance might be, I just want to say to you ladies, for this very minute, as the lady said before me, she opened her heart and shared. I've opened my heart and shared. Can we just spend half a minute just listening to what the Lord might say to us now before Judith comes and ministers to us? Should we do that just for a minute? Lord, we are like Mary this afternoon, Lord. Lord, come by your Holy Spirit right now and touch us. Lord, pour out your fragrant oil upon us, Lord, and refresh us, renew us, restore us again, so that we may pour out every part of our being to you today, so that we can say, we have done all that we could do. Not what somebody else has asked us to do, but what you have asked us to do. Father, for my beautiful sisters in the room today, Lord, will you come in your glory and show us again afresh, in this very moment in history, how we may spend the rest of our days from this moment on, that we can say with confidence we have done all that we can do to pour out our life before you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.